What happened here? Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We have barely started looking at the person of the Antichrist. Just scratched the surface on the subject last Friday morning. We looked at the verses in the Bible where he's given several different names, and we talked about the significance of each of those names. He is called the beast because the end result of the evolutionary theory will be a super evolved beast. He is the man of sin because he is the height or the depth, depending on how you look at things, of all the sin that dwells in the race of Adam. He is the son of perdition, for he is the result, the end result of all the interrelation between the sons of God, the devils, the fallen angels, and mankind. He is that wicked. God had to pick a name for him, and that's the name God gave him, that wicked. And he is the Antichrist. The Bible says there are many Antichrists in the world today, setting the stage and preparing the way for one who will oppose Christ by being like Christ. He will be the counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we studied how he will be identified and those means by which he comes to power. And we learned, first of all, that he is charismatic. That is, he will appeal to a generation that believes what they see, not what is written in the Bible. A generation that adheres to what they feel, not what is written in the Scriptures. And because he can work signs, wonders, and miracles, the world will be convinced and be certain that he is of God. Also, he will exalt self, and that certainly characterizes our day and time. He will exalt self. He will be for unity without Christ, unity without Christ, and he will bring about peace and prosperity. All right, now you know as well as I do, as we saw on Friday morning, that these things have come to characterize the world of professing Christianity. These things, these characteristics of the Antichrist, they've come to characterize the church. People are saying, never mind the Bible, never mind doctrine, never mind the Word of God. Are there miracles going on? Then it must be of Jesus. Does it promote and exalt self? You know, not that old hard negative preaching against your sin, but a preaching that encourages you to feel good about yourself. Blame somebody else. Point your finger at somebody else for the problems in your life, because after all, you don't have any problems that somebody else didn't force upon you. Unity without Christ. And then, of course, an emphasis on peace and prosperity. All right, if one thing is clear from the book of Revelation, it is that the political and religious powers, they're working hand in glove in the end times, working together. The union of church and state, the false doctrines of amillennialism and postmillennialism and dominion theology, and an emphasis on political and social involvement in Christian circles, those things are helping to set the stage for the beast. So let's start in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I told you to open to chapter 13. We will come back to that in a minute, but let's start in chapter 17. Verse number 7. Revelation 17, verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. According to these verses, the Babylonian system is represented in this passage as a beast carrying a woman. And the Bible says that for 3.5 years, the Antichrist rides that beast, he uses the religious and the political system that's in place on the earth. He uses that to ride into power. And you can flip-flop that thing if you like to, because he is the beast, and say that the Babylonian system is riding him. They were, like I said, that's why I said it's working hand in glove. It's all working together. Look in chapter 13 now. Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this political stuff, I promise, but they have divided up your world in these last days, and they're incorrect, but I'm just telling you what the world is operating on. They've divided up your world, your earth, into 7 continents and 10 zones. They call them trading zones. You have the North American trade zone, you have the South American trade zone, you have the Polynesian trade zone, so on and so forth. And it's interesting that the beast who comes to power in the last days has a 7-headed empire with 10 crowns, or 10 principalities, or 10 kingdoms, if you will, that make up that system. All right, I'm just going through these quickly at first, and then we'll try to put it all together. Look at Daniel now, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse number 7, Daniel 7:7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. So the Antichrist allows this Babylonian system to ride him. He rides the woman rides the beast. They work together hand in hand for 3.5 years. The 10 kings, however, they don't belong to this Babylonian system. They belong to the beast. The Antichrist is the political leader, I told you, making use of religion, while the false prophet is the religious leader who promotes the beast. Okay, look at Revelation 13 again. Let's read more of this than we've read so far. And on, hopefully you'll see this. Revelation 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 3. Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Go down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you can see we have a lot to cover on this topic, and we're not going to be able to do it tonight. We're just going to touch on some of that we just read. All right, so but here's what we're dealing with. 3.5 years plus 3.5 years, and at the midpoint of this 7-year tribulation time, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he receives a deadly wound. That deadly wound, the Bible says, takes out one of his eyes and gets his right arm. It dries up, it withers. He's as good as dead. But the second beast, who is the false prophet, the religious leader, well, you just never believe what he does. He walks over, he blows on him, he waves his coat at him, he smacks him on the forehead. Everybody in the front three rows falls down backwards, and then he raises him up. And the whole world says, this guy must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah. Look, he can raise the dead. But the false prophet says, oh, no, 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 not me. This man, he's risen from the dead. Have you not heard of a Savior who would rise from the dead? Have you not heard of a Savior who would be wounded and then rise again? Here he is. Worship the Christ. And by that miracle of healing, a world that has been conditioned to think that the miraculous must be of God, the whole world is going to go after that beast that had that deadly wound and was healed. Now, the Protestant Reformation brought about such a backlash against Roman Catholicism that the Protestant reformers believed that everything in the Bible that was bad had to be the Pope. And as a result of that, almost all the reformers taught that the Pope would be the Antichrist, or the Antichrist would be the Pope. Well, point number one, you need to know this. No Jew would ever recognize a Roman Catholic Pope as Messiah. Their memory's just not that bad. They know who their enemy is. They know who hates them. Okay. Number two, no college of cardinals on the other side. No college of cardinals is ever going to make a Jew the Pope. You ever known of a Jewish Pope? Now, their envy of God's chosen people runs too deep. A lot of envy there. But if you had the great spiritual and religious leader of the world, that false prophet, if you had him raise a man up from a deadly wound and point to him and say, "This man is risen from the dead. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world." You'd have the religious leader exalting the political leader, and you'd have your man of sin. You'd have your Antichrist. Now, I'm just going to give you here some Bible references for now. We're not going to get into any of this tonight. The seven heads speak of Rome's identity. You can see what it says in Revelation 17:9 about those seven hills. Speaks that's Rome, the location of Satan's seat. They also make known those seven heads make known that there are but seven leaders among the ten nations by the midpoint of the tribulation. Three kings will fall during the Antichrist's rise to power. You can find that in Daniel 7, verse 20. This is not in your notes, by the way. The man of sin, he's going to wax great in all directions. You see that in Daniel 8, verses 8 and 9. He will have a conflict with the king of the south, Daniel 11, verse 25 and 26. And by the way, all speculation on the identity of this nation, the one that has the conflict with this man of sin, you're not going to figure out who he is. It's any trying to figure it out, it's going to be in vain. He's not identified in the Bible. Peace talks between these two leaders bear no fruit, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, because they both know the other one is a liar. But this beast, he will flood Jerusalem. He'll sack it, Daniel 11, 22, and chapter 9, verse 26, and it will result in their making a league or a covenant with him, Daniel 11, 23, and 9, 27. During one of his military campaigns, he'll receive a wound, that deadly wound we just talked about. So now let's come to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Next to last book in your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 15. Zechariah 11:15, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." So here's a shepherd, but he's a shepherd that does not care about his sheep. No, he cares about himself. Here's a shepherd who does not feed the sheep. He feeds off of the sheep, or feeds on the sheep. Verse 17, "Woe to the idol." Look at the spelling, I-D-O-L. "Woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock." As you know, there are men who call themselves shepherds, and yet you go into their buildings and they are attending to idols. It's all part of preparing the world for what is to come. That's going to fit right in. "Woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Okay, so you know what you're looking for? Well, I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Lord to come from heaven. But if you end up here, if you're not saved and you get left behind, well, if you see a guy who loses his right eye and he takes a sword wound that withers up his arm and he's left for dead, and then the spiritual leader of the world comes over and raises him up, that's your man. That's your man. That's the one you're looking for. Now, Napoleon, he had a bad right arm. He couldn't hold it up. Hitler, he was so doped up, he couldn't keep his right arm still. If you see those pictures of Hitler by the end of his days, you see he couldn't even give the Nazi salute properly. Couldn't hold his right arm in place. It went bad. You say, well, were those guys the Antichrist? Couldn't be. I mean, there's been a lot of people who had a bad right arm. Somebody said Moshe Dayan. Not D-I-A-N, D-A-Y-A-N, Moshe Dayan. They said he was the Antichrist. He was an Israeli military leader and politician in the 40s, 50s, 60s. He was an Israeli, and he wore an eye patch, but he wore his eye patch over his left eye. Okay, wrong eye. But even if it was the right eye, it wouldn't matter because we're not 3.5 years into the tribulation. And none of those guys were a world leader that's been raised from the dead. Amen. But you need to be careful. You need to be real careful because you might have one eye that's staring at you all day long. Yeah, I'm talking about your TV set that contains all kinds of programming that's transmitted through airwaves from the prince of the power of those airwaves, getting you ready for peace and prosperity. You need a new car. You need a new boat. You need a new credit card. You need to come down. It's 30% off today. Yeah, but that's 70% on. Better be careful. Not only that, but that TV plays a part in that language thing that we talked about last Friday. God separated people by their languages. But then, even those who had the same language, if they lived far enough apart, you go to the United States, you used to be able to tell what state somebody was from by their accent. You knew somebody was from one of the southern states, and you could even tell which one of the southern states because there was a different southern accent. You could tell the Yankee and their straight talk accent, or someone like me who doesn't have any accent. You know, but with that TV thing going on, everybody's starting to sound the same and think the same, talk the same and think the same way, have a common approach to life, common way of thinking. That TV has united us in a common way, all those ways. It's brought us together. But the problem is those things have not brought us to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we used to have a local school system in America. Now we have a federal school system. So that all the kiddies have the same textbooks and all the kiddies have the same curriculum and all the kiddies have the same indoctrination. You know why you've got to have that college degree to get that job? It has nothing to do with being able to do the job. It lets the employer know that you've had the indoctrination from that college. Why, you ever think about it? Why does a guy who wants to learn how to work on computers, why does he have to take a philosophy class in order to graduate? Why does he have to take a psychology class? He's not going to psychoanalyze the computer. why do they force the college students to take classes that don't have anything to do with what they're majoring in? Because that company wants to be sure that anybody they hire is going to think just like the rest of them think. So that's all that's about. Anyway, getting back to our subject, this guy, he's going to have a right eye that's darkened and an arm that's dried up. Turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. By the way, you look around now, what do you see? Every neighborhood has its own convenience store or co-op in our case. And even the gas stations here in Kuwait, they're gearing up so you can do your grocery shopping where you get your gas. Petrol, excuse me. And you can pay for it all through K-Net. K-Net. They'll catch you in that net. A lot of gas stations have ATM machines, and it's been that way in America for a long time. But just think about it. With that kind of a setup, now if they want to, they can declare a state of emergency where everyone's quarantined to their own area and wouldn't need to go anywhere else, because you can buy and sell and trade and get everything you needed right there in that one spot. Man, it sure would be easy to control things in a setup like that, wouldn't it? Sure is easy, isn't it? Sure is convenient. It sure does save time. See, they sell you on a mark of the beast. I mean, they'd be able to convince you to take the mark of the beast by telling you how easy it would make your life. It's so convenient. It'll save you time. They'll say, you know, somebody could steal your credit card. Did you know you could lose your credit card? Wouldn't it be great if we had some kind of a scanner on those machines and we could just wave our palm over it? And so now they're already implementing things like that in some places. Just this week I got a contactless bank card. It's got an embedded chip that transfers payments simply by holding the card a few inches from the pay terminal. And the bank site, you read it, it says there's three good reasons to go contactless. Number one, it saves time. And no need to enter a PIN. Number two, it keeps you safe with some built-in fraud protections. Sometimes it does make you put a PIN, I guess. And number three, you're in control. It's easy to keep track of your purchases. And someone said there's more contactless debit transactions than there are cash transactions today. A lot of places you visit in Europe, they won't even take cash anymore. Well, instead of embedding that chip in a card, if they embedded it into your hand, boy, that'd be real convenient. It's easy. Keeps you from getting robbed. Keeps you from getting held up at the ATM machine. Because why would you be at an ATM machine? Nobody's taking cash. You don't need cash. So we're definitely living in days when all these things could be fulfilled. So don't think it's strange that this man will come to power through peace while engaging in war. That's the constant theme of politicians of every stripe and party. It's been peace. Whenever another piece of the one world government puzzle has to be put in place, the United Nations sends what? Peacekeeping forces. Peacekeeping forces to blow men to pieces so a piece of the world can have peace. That's how it works. We had a president one time, he got on the radio and said, "We have fought a war to end all wars." Sure you did. That's funny. Our boys have not died in vain. They have fought to make the world safe for democracy. Yeah, right. Is that what we're seeing? Worldwide, I mean? Just where is the world safe for democracy? You tell me. All right, I'm going to stop procrastinating. Maybe I'm depressing some of you tonight. Man, things can't be that bad, can it? No, it's great. It's great, man. We're leaving. Soon as all these things are in place, we're leaving. Don't you want those things to be in place? Some of you, you're still acting like you think things are going to turn out different than how the Bible says they're going to turn out. It is going to end up with the Antichrist running the world. But I'm leaving first. So the closer we are to that guy showing up, the closer we are to flying out of here. You know, so cheer up, man. It's getting worse. Praise the Lord. We got a terrible president now. Things are going to happen real soon. Just the land, the world's going to be ruined. Isn't it great? All right, Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. So here's a cry for help from God's people. Verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. All right, so let's see what we've got here in this confederacy. Edom, 1. Ishmaelites, 2. Hagarines, 3. Gebal, 4. Ammon, 5. Amalek, 6. Philistines, 7. Inhabitants of Tyre, 8. Asher, 9, the children of Lot, 10. 10 confederate nations trying to wipe the name of Israel off of the earth. Verse number 9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the house of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, key words there, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountain on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. So here is a 10-nation confederacy trying to wipe the name of Israel off of the earth. God's people call on the name of the Lord, and those references I pointed to, the references to stubble, burning, a storm, faces filled with shame, if you run those cross-references on those phrases, they all have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, and in verse 18, guess who shows up? It says, the Most High. And that term there, the Most High, that is the title used for Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. He's going to show up. He'll take care of those 10 nations. Okay, come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll show you, so that you can sleep tonight, why these things ought not trouble the saved, born-again believer. You say, Brother Bob, do you think things will get bad before the Lord comes again? Well, they're not asking that tonight in Angola. It's been bad. They're not asking that tonight in Zimbabwe. It's been bad. They're not asking that tonight in Siberia. It has been bad. We got to quit viewing the Bible through our prosperous expatriate glasses. No, if the Antichrist comes to power through peace and prosperity, that's what the Bible says, then you're going to have an ever-increasing supply of grain in the world, an ever-increasing supply of produce in the world, an ever-increasing use and abundance of developed land and natural resources, an ever-increasing economic level worldwide. You might have to get a redistribution of wealth kind of a thing going, where you take the European money, you take the North American money, and shuffle that around. But worldwide, things are going to get better and better. As a matter of fact, the last church on earth, we read about this, the church of Laodicea, the Bible says is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Remember that? So you guys are waiting for things to get really bad, so you know that you're in the last days. And the Bible keeps saying, why don't you wake up? The fact that you're fat and happy and sitting on your backside shows that you're in the last days. Another great day in the church house, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The spirit of iniquity has been at work since the days of the Apostle Paul, bringing us toward the man of sin, the Antichrist. There's been something on the earth that has been preventing, something on earth that has been checking and holding back that mystery of iniquity so that it cannot reach its full-blown proportions before the man of sin is revealed. Whatever it is that is holding back the mystery of iniquity, it must be taken out of the way, okay, before the man of sin can be revealed. Okay. There's many different views on the he who now letteth. We talked about this when we studied 2 Thessalonians. Let can mean two things. It can mean allow or it can mean hinder. And I pointed out to you that either way, you can look at it as, say it means allow. Right now, God is letting this, the devil, he's letting all this wickedness go on in the world. But it's being held back in the meantime by whatever this is we're going to show you that's preventing it from getting all blown out of proportion. Or it can mean hinder. Yes, the devil is at work in this earth, but there's something on this earth that is hindering the devil's work from getting into its full power. So let me give you these views and show you why these don't work. Some commentators hold that the resisting force was the Holy Roman Empire, which was enjoying great power and prestige when Paul was given 2 Thessalonians. This view can be dismissed by recognizing that if Paul was identifying the Roman Empire as the restraint, that he was in serious error, because soon after the writing of 2 Thessalonians, the Roman Empire went into national and political oblivion. Finished. And yet the man of sin still remains unrevealed. If this is the Roman Empire and the Roman Empire is gone, the man of sin would be revealed. He hasn't been. He has not been. So could not be the Roman Empire. And then some commentators hold that the power is human government. This view, while a little more acceptable than the first one, also must be rejected, because the passage makes it clear that the restrainer is an individual, a person, not a system. Moreover, the other passages which describe the rise and the reign of the man of sin make it clear he will exercise his political power and authority through human government. Okay, so human government is going to accept him and aid him, not restrain him. Number three, a third view, which has been somewhat widely held, is that the restrainer is Satan. And the idea with these commentators is they see it as some kind of a gambler holding an ace up his sleeve, like Satan is saving the best for last or something like that. He's holding the Antichrist for the time of the end, waiting to play his best card in the last hand. Well, this is a curious view, to say the least, and also must be rejected because it pictures Satan working against himself. Satan may be spiritually blind, but he's not that stupid. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, actually it's Mark chapter 4, rather, verse 23 to 26, he said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." If Satan were resisting Satan, and Satan were restraining Satan, his whole scheme would have gone down the drain a long time ago. It can't be Satan. Satan is indeed opposed to all that is of God, but even he would not be so foolish as to work against his own interests. And then an even greater blow to the validity of this view is the fact that in the verses that follow, verses 9 and 10, Paul states emphatically that the rise of the coming man of sin will be due to the direct agency of Satan. So it makes you wonder, how can Satan be the one to hinder and the one to promote the rise of the Antichrist? It just doesn't work. The most common view, and the one held by most fundamentalists, is that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And they say this for three reasons. Number one, the divine power inherent in the Holy Spirit is the only one in the world capable of withstanding the power of Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Number two, this view harmonizes with the fact that this dispensation, the one we're in today, is the age of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the primary exercise and display of spiritual power during this dispensation will be manifested by the Holy Spirit. And number three, they say the activities of Satan are manifested in all the earth. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can be everywhere, present at all times, so as to restrain these activities around the world. But all three of these points are easily contradicted. Number one, the Holy Spirit is not floating around like some Star Wars force, but resides within the bodies of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was sent into the world to abide in the body of Christ. He's not out there everywhere floating around looking for a fight with Satan. As to the second, the exercise and display of the Holy Spirit's power during this dispensation is in and through the church, not outside the church. The works of God are manifest in the believers, not separate from and outside of the believers. And number three, there is plenty of proof that there are saved people all over the world, but more importantly, did you ever notice those parts of the world with the fewest number of professing Christians are the very parts of the world where unrestrained satanic power and activity are most evident? So if you're going to say that the Holy Spirit is everywhere restraining Satan, well, you're going to have to step back from that and say, wait a minute, where there are more saved people, there's less satanic activity. And where there are fewer saved people, there's more unrestrained satanic activity. Look at Acts chapter 9. The problem with this view that it's the Holy Spirit is that it leads to the false teaching that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is going to say, okay, we're done here, and leave the earth. And the Holy Spirit, hey, he was on the earth before the formation and the birth of the church. And there's no biblical evidence that he will not be at work at the time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation. Many people are going to be converted in that tribulation time. And they couldn't be converted. They couldn't be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be here. Now, suppose we took the arguments given above in support of the Holy Spirit as he who now letteth, and instead we apply them to the church. The church is, in biblical terms, what? The body of Christ. Okay? That is, we are members, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. We are members of the man, Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, the church is called his body. The church is told to stand against the devil. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that outside of the church. The church is told to resist the devil. The Holy Spirit is never said to do that outside of the believer. The church is told to wrestle against the devil, to war against the devil. We're not told to sit and watch the Holy Spirit do it. The church is told to do it. There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit does these things apart from his working in the believers. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4. This is Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9:4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you know what Saul was doing? He was throwing men in jail and while Jesus was in heaven. Do you know what he was doing? He was throwing women in prison, but Jesus was in heaven. Jesus knocked Saul down on the road and said, "Why are you picking on me?" You know why? Because before the Apostle Paul was converted to write the mystery of the New Testament epistles to the one body, the body was there being persecuted by that very man who would write about it. You know who Saul was persecuting? The body of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, someone asked one time, if you're going to make he who now letteth, if you're going to make that the church, and you're going to make the rapture of the church the he be taken out of the way, how in the world do you deal with that thing in that passage about there will be a great falling away first? He said, do you think that's the apostasy of the church in the last days? Well, you know, the church can't really apostatize. The actual body of Christ can't apostatize. The church is in Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost for time and eternity. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can't get out of Christ. Christ can't get out of us. That falling away, that term there, that falling away from the truth, it can't be falling away from the truth into error. But you tell me something. Think about this. Picture the planet Earth, okay, up there and hanging in space. How is a man in Africa and a man in the Philippines and a man in India and a man in Egypt, South America, North America, Europe, how are all these people going to get caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? You think about it. The earth is a sphere, right? So some people, if they go up to the person up here, their up is down, and they're going opposite directions, right? You see? So how can they all go up to meet the Lord in the air? Well, if they first fell away from the earth, then they could all go up together to meet the Lord in the air that way. That makes sense. That's something you might consider. That's one way you get all the members of the Lord's body to meet the Lord in the air. You can't all go up together unless you all fall away from this sphere called the earth. Now, if the Lord took his church out and there's no more restraint for the mystery of iniquity and the man of sin could now be revealed, then you would not have to worry tonight about the Antichrist, because you are going to meet the Lord in the air before that guy can even come into power. What your neighbors don't know and your job mates don't know, and they're calling you crazy for living for Jesus, what they don't know is that the only hope they've got in the world is the fact that you're still in this world. Now, they're not going to appreciate that until they get saved. But every one of us that's here tonight who's saved, the only reason we are saved is because the Lord kept somebody here to tell us about Jesus. Amen. So we are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Lord from glory. He's coming. And all these signs just indicate he's coming real soon. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight. Father, we're so grateful that whatever happens in this world, whatever disappointments we face, we know that if it means that things are going to get worse in this earth, that you're coming soon, and we're going to be with you when it all falls apart. Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be soul conscious. Help us to be responsible for the life that you've given us, to use it to reach out to the lost, to help them to avoid ever having to look for this Antichrist and get stuck in the tribulation. And Father, we pray that you continue giving us some insights as we study through the rest of the book of Revelation, and we thank you for opening our eyes thus far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.